Amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, it's time to pray. To Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as you do each and every Sabbath day and every time we gather in prayer. We thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We pray, Father, for the latter rain as your word says we should. And we thank you for blessing us with it and helping us and helping our unbelief, helping it to go away so that we can be strong children for you, to go forth and to glorify you. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. And thank you for letting us see your hand move so often. And we pray that you bless us with the opportunity to take part in a loud cry. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night, and all those that do the work, and those that help us do the work. We thank you so much for them, Father, for blessing them with the means by which to help us do what you're calling us to do. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I tell you, it must have been a really rough week because I got up this morning like I usually do, 7.5 hours sleep. Did my prayers, did my studies, and before you knew it, I went back to sleep. You know, usually I take a nap in the middle of the Sabbath day if I can, you know, because sometimes I just, you know, like taking in the day. This morning I got it full force and it was great. Another hour and a half or hour and 45 minutes more. It was just, because it was a rough week. And I so praise God for the Sabbath. It's really an awesome day to recharge your physical and spiritual batteries. So, amen. Okay, if you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone, and you don't know where we do our studies from, just go to remnantofgod.org, scroll down to the main page, on the main page to the bottom where you'll see a little blue gift box. And that little blue gift box is on the top of the page too, but real tiny. I shrunk it up in those pile of icons there, like with the play button for the videos and stuff. Just click that, go to lesson number 11, and scroll down to question number 9. That's where we're at. And it is, how does the Bible emphasize that life can exist only when there is a connection to the life giver? And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, and it's also got Acts 17:28 here as well, looks like. Okay. Yeah, 1 John 5, 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Yeah, it's just that simple. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But to this day, most Christians claim you live forever in hellfire for some reason or you don't need Jesus to live your life here on earth. It's as if they don't read their Bibles at all. And if they do, they trust their creeds over that which is written. You know, this is why so many strange denominations have arisen, in fact. I mean, Satan conditioned the church to believe creeds are filled with truth that the common man cannot hope to grasp. They must simply trust their leaders as infallible. That's why they build these fancy schmancy creeds, and they really confuse the masses, and then the people have no, only figure, well, there's no way we can understand this. We didn't go to years for, theological study. Yeah, but one of the blessings of having the Son is having life and having it more abundantly. And it's not like Joel Osteen preaches, having it abundant. No, it's not about money. It's about having life abundantly. You can have that perfect peace. You can be living in a grovel and have that. You can be in prison and be the freest man on the planet in Christ Jesus. And so there's all sorts of ways of having life. And, of course, the main one being eternal life. You know, when I was a young man, getting back to these creed things for some reason, I was raised a Catholic, as most of you know. And the Creed of Rome is one that's literally chock full of all sorts of strange theology that is simply not found in scriptures. You know, things like purgatory or praying to the saints or even Sunday Sabbath. And, you know, I mean, there's just so many of them. And every Catholic believes these things as if they're truth, even if they read their Bibles and don't see them in there. They are taught that they, you know, they cannot understand the Bible as good as their pastors can. And that's why they have that. We were talking about this last night with the Jesuits, where they have that strange theology that they use this white wall or black wall. I can't remember which. I got it on the site. I got the quote on the site somewhere. I guess I just go to the search engine and put wall and black in the search engine. I should find it. But something to the effect that the Jesuits were teaching the children, or the students, they weren't necessarily children, because Georgetown University in Washington, D.C. doesn't teach children. They teach politicians, you know. Some of their more infamous blessings are right there in Congress, in the Senate, and of course guys like Clinton. But they state that if the wall you're looking at is white, and I, your teacher, tell you it's black, it is black from that day forward. Because they seem, they have taught them to believe them as being infallible, that even reality has to be sidestepped. You know, even the little lies are embraced as truth by them. I mean, for example, Jesus himself said in Matthew 23:9, to call no man on earth your father, for one is your father which is in heaven. Yet every Catholic calls the priest father, and they call the Pope Holy Father. Now, I know the term father here in this verse in context actually means teacher, but the priests claim to be teachers. So they're double bubbling this. And when you question this, they claim the common Catholic cannot understand because they have not dedicated lives to studying the words like the priests do. Well, if that's the case, then what are the priests doing? If they're dedicating their lives to the study of the word, wouldn't it be common sense to teach that which they have learned to their flock? Is it their assumption that when they learn, they are not to teach, and so you have to just accept what they say and that's the end of it? Because that's how it is with Catholicism. They say that they know so much, but they never teach it to you. Why? Well, they fear you're going to crack a Bible. And if you open it up and find out they're lying to you, you're out of there. That's what I did, and I know many people that have done it. You know, one of the more obvious evidences that creeds are trusted more than Scripture is the one God theorist. They not only ignorantly, literally, you know, ignore scores of Bible passages that prove their doctrine is a lie, they actually claim that you must delete certain Bible verses so as to better understand the truth. And that's Jesuit to the core. That's Jesuit theology to the core. It's just like the black and white wall. You know, the wall is actually white. They tell you it's black. The Bible verse says there are, you know, you got the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but they say, no, there's only one. You know, what's the difference between that and a black or white wall? You know, only in the end days, such idiocy, such spiritual idiocy like this, or spurious doctrine, can come off as truth. I mean, had the devil tried this kind of thing, you know, like 1,000 years ago, in regards to the, you know, and he did with the Trinity thing. That's why people had to get it in that way, or it was just so confusing, they just gave up and say, okay, Trinity. But they would be laughed out of the church. Instead, he preferred to condition the minds for, you know, thousands of years to accept out-of-context passages so that when his final hurrah came upon him, and he had Bibles like the NIV or the NASB where it's been sufficiently pumped into the brains of people that these Bibles are true, you know, then he can do what he, you know, the prophecy said he was going to do. You know, when you get time, do a study on the defiled bread, and you're going to see what I mean. I mean, of course, the bread, of course, being the Word of God. The defiled bread is an old prophecy that's repeated. It's all over the Old Testament. Well, the Bible was going to be corrupted in the last days. One of these days, I should, you know, there's a friend of the ministry that actually, I haven't talked to him in a while, so I, you know, but he did a real long study on that about the defiled bread. You know, I mean, who would have thought? Like, say, if we were alive 2,000 years ago when the Word was being written, the New Testament, you know, that was more or less building on the, you know, the signs and symbols of the Old Testament. Who would have thought back then that this one truth would have been manipulated in so many ways that now there's scores of different Bible versions out there. I mean, is that overwhelmingly obvious, the attack on the Word of God? But look at the Quran, there's only one. Why? It's already filled with lies. The devil's got that one down to a science. I mean, it's the Bible he has to attack because it's truth. Anyway, question number 10. What are the two alternatives? You know, because I kind of like hinted on this too with Romans 6:23. And that's the verse here. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, there's no gray areas here. Rome and now many that follow after her falderall preach, you go to limbo or you go to purgatory to be prepared for entry into heaven sometime in the future. And when they say sometime in the future, it's literally millions and millions of years that you got to float around in flames of fire as a spirit. And so at first you think, okay, well, that's not so bad because you got no skin. But then the priests go one step further and says, oh, yeah, you have no skin because you're a spirit. But you still feel the pain as if you had the skin. I says, what kind of God do you worship that he would have you float around like an ember floating above a flame, screaming at the top of your lungs for millions and millions of years before you're allowed to go into the kingdom of heaven? That's how Tetzel was able to get all those donations to build the Vatican. They went around with that, that box of coins, and then the people would fill it with coins. For every coin in the donation box that rings, another soul from purgatory springs. That's what they had, some kind of a weird, jingle that went along with. Yeah, indulgences. Thank you, David. They had the indulgences that you can literally buy yourself into heaven and buy a loved one that died out of purgatory. I mean, not immediately. I mean, you'd have to give millions of dollars to get somebody out of purgatory. I mean, if you gave a couple of dollars, you'd shave off a couple of thousand years off their sentence. It's ridiculous. I mean, Buddhists, take them for example. They believe you go from life after, life to life and reincarnation so as to perfect yourself into becoming a god at the end of it all. I mean, there's no death here. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but they say no. You just keep on reliving until you get it right. And no, they conveniently state in their strange theology that you don't necessarily reincarnate into another human either. You can die and then awaken into the body of a horse. Or literally, you can reincarnate into a fly on a pile of rotted flesh. Or a fish in the ocean or a bird in flight. It's amazing to see how much of a mess sin has brought to mankind, isn't it? Before the fall, mankind was originally of moral qualities and a well-balanced mind. Adam and Eve were pretty blessed. I mean, he's literally perfect in his being and in harmony with the Lord who walked with him in the cool of the day in Eden. Adam. Now, unlike so many today, his thoughts were pure, his purpose in life was set forth by God and therefore blessed and holy. But as we are all too aware of, man disobeyed his God, and in so doing, that which was pure became impure. There's no choice. But, I state this, in other words, he no longer had the power to fend off the evil advances of the devil. He was literally a prisoner in his own body, shackled to the sins and the desire to please the flesh. The Holy Spirit describes man's condition by declaring he was dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Or Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 also says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. And 2 Timothy says, mankind is now held fast in the snare of Satan and literally taken captive by him at his will. Praise the Lord. We are not left to ourselves, though. Our God desires to heal us and set us free from the bondage of sin, because the wages of sin is death. Now, here's where many Christians fail. Since our spiritual healing requires an entire transformation from what we once loved to do, we must now yield ourselves wholly unto him. And everybody's always looking for a way to sacrifice unto God. How do you sacrifice unto this perfect God? He did all the sacrifices for us. What can we do to sacrifice unto him? There's all sorts of things. And it mostly starts with the word knock it off. I mean, so many today walk the fence between good and evil, thinking they're safe. They claim Christ Lord of, Lord of their lives, yet is he really Lord of their lives? I mean, as we see in society, the world is filled with what I prefer to call plastic Christians. They only claim Christ Lord to take away their shame, as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 predicted most would do today. But how is someone Lord of your life when he declares in his word that this sin or that sin should not be done? Yet they do it anyway while claiming to be a Christian. Or what of the work itself? the Lord literally and clearly describes how tithing is so very important in both the Old and the New Testament, so as to make sure the ministers can do the work of not only spreading present truth, but educating those that are called to do it as well. But many ministers cannot do the work effectively because their flock simply don't tithe. And they will be handled accordingly. I mean, look at the unwise steward at the end. Jesus ended that statement with wailing and gnashing of teeth, or grinding, you know, the gnashing of teeth and wailing, yeah. Because the guy was disobedient with that which the Lord has given. People seem to think, oh, I make $100,000 a year, let's say. No, you don't. You make 90. 10% of that is the Lord's in advance. He, you know, that's actually, it's all the Lord's. He's just asking for 10% back. And that's just tithing. It's not even counting love offerings. And they fail to realize the only income an ordained minister has, in fact, is tithing. I mean, think about that for a moment. This is why there's a movement among the church in the world by some wolves in sheep's clothing who claim the tithe was abolished for the New Testament. Therefore, the minister must now work a 9-to-5 job to support his family instead of doing a daily Bible studies to help those with questions or for writing sermons or even doing prophetic research to help educate the church family as to what time it is. See, that's the devil's plan. If he can keep, you know, this is why he wants to stop the tithe. If the minister is too busy swinging a hammer or pushing a pencil, the flock he is called to minister will suffer and become captive to Satan all over again, because a lot of people simply don't have the time to study the word the way a pastor does. They just don't. They got a 9-to-5 job. And that's why, you know, you have preachers and pastors and whatnot, because this is their duty. This is what they're called to do, but they can't do it swinging a hammer at the same time. You know, you can, but it's not really easy. I mean, I did it 17 years, but I wasn't a pastor. I was just a preacher. I was ordained recently. I think it was back in 2002 that I was ordained. But it's just amazing how, you know, the devil knows. If you can get them to stop tithing, well, and the pastor can't devote all his time to the work to help. And that's not just for sermons and whatnot. People, you know, you should see some of the emails I get or Craig gets, you know, in regards to people want help in this area or that area, advice here or there, or marriage counseling, whatever the case may be. You know, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought by mankind. Of this we have no doubt. The yielding of self to do that sacrifice that pleases the Lord sometimes requires a struggle. But the soul must submit to the Lord before there can be any hope for there can be any hope of a renewed heart that leads to perfection in Jesus. You know, disobeying the Lord in sin or even the tithe makes it impossible for the soul to reach that position in their walk that will not only bring them the peace they crave, they won't have the ability to know God's will for them, and they won't be able to discern the times and prepare for the end. And when it gets really scary out there, and it's already getting there, but when it gets insanely scary out there, if you haven't been obedient for years and you're trying to be obedient like in other words, you can't get in on the skin of your teeth here. You know, you got to be prepared. You know, because it's coming. I mean, that's why the majority of the planet will say summer has ended, the harvest is over, ended, or yeah, summer's here, the harvest is ended, we are not saved. And they say we are not saved because they're claiming to be Christians. But they waited too long. It's just like the five, you know, foolish virgins. They didn't bother trimming their lamps. We all know what oil means in prophecy. It's the Holy Spirit. You don't get that Spirit unless you get into the Word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Our loving Heavenly Father does not force His will on any of us. He did not create a race of blind robots. We must willingly make the decision to obey Him. This is why so many tests come our way. Mankind has always had this tree of knowledge of good and evil in his own garden since the day Eve took for that, you know, of that fruit. Only now, that tree could be a cigarette, it could be a can of beer, or a pornographic movie, or even a violent video game. It could even be, you know, evil music, or even the desire to hold back the tithe God gave each soul to sacrifice for the work. If you've passed the tests, I don't need to tell you you're going to be blessed. You know this already. But if you fail any of the tests on a regular basis, I don't need to tell you your peace is not where it should be, and you're having issues with knowing the truth as it should be known. In fact, this is why some people leave the church. They simply cannot understand the truth as it is intended to be heard because of a disobedient heart. And the Lord is very clear about the shaking. The Lord's very clear about the latter rain, too. The early rain didn't come unless they were in one accord and actively doing the work. And you can actively do the work by helping those who do it too. There's, you know, you got heads, you got arms, you got legs, you got feet, you got, you know, you got the body of the church. There's a reason for every part of it. But if there's a disobedient heart, they simply can't be part of that number. And so they can't understand the truth as we know. It becomes father all in their mind, and they leave. And praise God they leave. Because you can't have them there anyway. You can't have an Achan in a camp. You know, all this turmoil, all this confusion, and all this lack of peace is easily avoided by embracing the truth that is in Romans 6:23. Either you obey the Lord and be blessed by the Lord and everything from peace to eternal life, or you obey the enemy of the Lord and reap that which he offers, which is, of course, confusion, fear, and then eventually death. As far as I can see, it's a no-brainer. Ezekiel 18, verse 31 puts it ever so plainly. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You talk about a loving statement. Anyway, question number 11. At what event will this mortal put on immortality? And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and 53 says, in a moment, in the twinkle, oh, hold on a second, Lee, no, I'm pretty low. Yeah, I had a load of bandwidth. We got quite a lot of people on the radio. Praise the Lord for that. I just saw the bandwidth jump. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 to 53 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, this is one passage that not only confuses those that teach we float on clouds as disembodied spirits strumming harps, it confuses those that preach a secret, you know, secret rapture as well. For example, Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. In other words, if we are supposed to be ghosts playing harps on clouds, why did Jesus appear with flesh and bones after his resurrection? And this is why the apostles got scared and he had to make that statement, because they thought he was a ghost. I mean, did not Paul tell the Philippian church in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, that our conversation is in heaven? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. If Jesus has flesh and bones after his resurrection, and he is to fashion our body to be like his, why do they preach the exact opposite in all the churches? Well, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I go into a lot of detail on this in my next sermon in regards to all the signs of the end. You wouldn't believe how many false, and I don't even cover them all because there's just way too many of these false doctrines out there where Christians, and I'm saying Christians, claim are in, you know, are part of their theology. Well, it's part of their creed, yeah, but it's not, they can't even find it in the Bible, and these people believe this stuff. You know, stuff like life after death immediately, or eternal life in hellfire, or a seven-year trib, or the secret rapture like we're talking about here. You know, the only reason so many people believe these lies about the state of the dead is because they simply don't read Bibles. So many people are going to hell simply because they're too lazy or disinterested to look into what the Word of God says about such things. You know, it's next to impossible to find a Berean-type Christian today. That's why I praise God for my church family here. We were talking about this last night. You know, like if I have a tendency to say something that's hard to be understood, or Brother David or Ace or Craig, you know, any of the men of God that step to the pulpit say something that's, you know, you don't quite get, you're all a pile of Bereans, you are. You put us to the task. You ask us those questions. You might clarify that for, you know, and I praise God for that. That's a rarity in today's world. Still, this does declare one thing quite boldly. We, the remnant people, have a lot of work to do. Our children know more about the truth just by hearing it, you know, in passing, because some of the kids, you know how kids are. You know, they're fiddling in church, or they're, you know, some of them, you nod off and fall asleep, but you can't close them ears. Close the eyes, but you can't close the ears. And so some of our kids know more about what these so-called theologians that teach pastors on pulpits today know. And I'm not saying that just to, you know, glorify the kids. That's just basic reality. some of the truths that we know, the basic 101 Christianity that we know, these theologians don't know, because they were taught by theologians that didn't know it either. Our calling is absolutely clear. And by the way, this is why some of us will end up in courtrooms. The Lord plans to use us to share the truth to souls who have never heard it. And don't let that scare you or anything. That's a glorious thing to be used by God in a major way like that. I mean, look at Jonah. You know, okay, he got a little bit shook up when he found out he had to go to Nineveh. And he didn't want to go, of course. We all know what happened there. And a lot of us do end up in our proverbial fish. It happened to me when the Lord called me to do something I refused to do. So guess what? Me, my wife, and all 8 kids ended up homeless. We ended up living in a 2-bedroom kitchenette for 1,011 days because I didn't want to do what he was calling me to do. I was dragging my feet. I wanted to go a different direction. I wanted to do the work of the Lord, but I wanted to do it this way. No. He wanted to do it a different way. So again, study the word daily, and the Lord will bless you with many opportunities to glorify him before souls that are in need of salvation. So amen and amen and amen. Maybe I could squeeze in one more here. I don't know. We only got a couple of minutes. Let me try. Try to get number 12 in here. Because I started, I think, 4 minutes late anyway, so. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Oh, well, that's what the question is. Maybe that'll help. It says, when will the unfading crown be received? And 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And the study also shares Colossians 3, verse 4, that says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And when does Jesus appear? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And when is that last trumpet blast made? Matthew 24, verses 30 to 31 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's amazing. The trumpet blast is being mentioned here at the same time Jesus is being seen by all the eyes on the earth is coming in the clouds of heaven. But the secret rapture says, oh no. That's all done in secret. There's just way too many Bible verses to show they're lying. You know, so many believe also that when you die, you see Jesus or an angel of light immediately at the end of a tunnel of light. If you recall, we discussed this angel of light thing and the so-called tunnel vision in our last question, I think it was question number 17 of, I think it was lesson number 10. But for the new brethren attending, I'll just touch on it briefly. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, we read that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And many of us have either met people that believe in this tunnel and angel of light, or we ourselves believed it before coming into the truth. And what I found that works best is when people come up to tell you such things, just ask them if they ever read this verse. Or better yet, ask them where an angel of light is mentioned in Scripture. You'll find that absolutely every single one of them that had an experience like that will admit they never knew such a verse existed in the Bible. This is why Satan appears to them as an angel of light. He knows they are uninformed of this truth. Actually, and so he has permission to go there because they claim to be Christians, yet they don't even bother opening up that book. And actually, there's two reasons he does this to them. Number one, he knows they don't know the Bible says this, that he does this. You know, he becomes like an angel of light. And number two, if they are they aren't obedient Christians who at least try to study the Bible. What I mean regarding number two is that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you such, but that such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, only obedient Christians can claim that promise. And as I mentioned before, a decade or so back, I discovered how the human brain works when it nears the threshold of death. As we know in hypothermia, the body allows the limbs to freeze first so as to keep the body core, where all the vital organs are, warm so as to prevent death. Well, when someone is near death, the last organ to go is usually the heart and then the brain. Many years ago, before they invented the pressurized G-suits for pilots, They discovered when flying an aircraft that pulled a lot of G-forces upon the body during an upward or downward dive, the blood races towards the legs and causes the brain to lose the blood it desperately needs. What these pilots experienced was their eyes would suddenly stop working, and some reported that they would go deaf at the same time. Right before this happened, however, they would experience a tunnel of light, like a tunnel vision, as the eyes were slowly shutting down. Scientists discovered that the brain was merely shutting down everything it could to keep the blood flow it needed to survive intact within the brain itself in the vital areas. Well, when people have heart attacks or other injuries that cause the blood to flow drastically, they too experience the brain shutting down to the eyes. But Satan stands by those he knows haven't read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. He causes them to experience a dream with all the bells and whistles he needs so as to use this traumatic experience to cultivate someone that can be an evangelist for him in this life after death theology. There's a lot of Christians out there that go around from church to church saying that they saw Jesus after they died or they saw that angel of light, and they're making millions of dollars doing this. Some have even claimed to talk to Jesus in heaven and then said, and Jesus said that they weren't supposed to be there yet, and he had to return them to earth to do a specific task. You know, knowing the scriptures regarding the state of the dead as we do, we know for a fact it wasn't Jesus talking to them, because first of all, according to the Bible, no one this side of Calvary, the Calvary resurrection, goes to heaven until Jesus returns. And secondly, this lie of Satan makes our God appear faulty, and that he is making mistakes wherein people shouldn't have died, and he needs to not only fix the mistake by sending them back, he has them to do something special for them that is not found in the scripture once they return. All that is the end result of a demon standing at the end of a tunnel waiting for the sick or dying soul who has not read a Bible. Amazing how important it can be now to have the truth we find in the Word, isn't it? I mean, it's no wonder Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So again, when will the unfading crown be received by God's obedient children? When Jesus appears at the last trump. There are other passages in the scriptures that speak of this crown and what we do with it once we receive it, but that's a whole other study. I just hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.